Hello. Good to see you all. I wasn't here last Sunday. I had to work. And the week before that, Father Bill and I were on retreat. Jim Ramsey went along with us, and Father Gerard rode along with us as well, too. And while we were away, you know, we go on these Lent retreats to Selma, and, you know, going to Selma's a pretty cool thing. And that this time, it wasn't so good for me. Came back with, oh, God, you know, because I caught sick while I was down there. Probably the flu. Might have been one of the 1,000 people I saw who had flu. And then I gave it to Father Bill, so and to Jim Ramsey, right? So we don't know about Father Gerard. I hope he's okay. But, you know, in some ways, I felt a little like Lazarus because, you know, it was a really pretty hard retreat and didn't feel well through it, and I really wanted more. And the Lord gave, the Lord gave me this word through Bishop that was really kind of weird, and I don't understand it, so I'm not even going to share it with you right now because it doesn't make any sense to any of us yet until something changes. But I do feel better this week, and so I feel like I've been raised from the dead, something like Lazarus. And so it was fitting that this was the gospel that I got to read to you today, and it's one of my favorite stories. How many times have you ever heard that before? It really is. I love the story of Lazarus and the way that John, you know, shows that to us. And if you will, go to the other gospels and find that story, if you would. Trick question. You won't find it anywhere else. It's only in the book of John. And there are a lot of reasons that you might think that that would happen. I'm not going to go into those. But we'll talk a little bit about Lazarus. You know, we started in kind of a strange place there. And I was thinking, you know, should I back up a little bit? If you want to, go to John chapter 11. And we started in verse 21. It says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Could have backed up to verse 17 where it explains a little bit about what was going on. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And that brings us up to where we were. But you know, when I read it, it seemed actually pretty dramatic to me. I don't know if it did to you, but it was kind of different. So I'm glad that we started at verse 21. So anyway, there you go. Now, why is his name Lazarus? You ever think about that? Why Lazarus? Because Lazarus is mentioned somewhere else in the scriptures as well, too. One other place, actually. And this is in one of the parables that Jesus tells. And you guys may remember this one about the poor beggar who dies and goes to the bosom of Abraham. And then there's a rich man there who says, why don't you send Lazarus to give me some water? You know, that story, if you all remember that. And interestingly enough, that parable that Jesus tells is the only time that he names one of the characters in his parable. So there's a reason for that. And it may be similar to the reason why this friend of his, who was a real person, unlike that other guy who was a fictional character, was named Lazarus. Okay? Now, when we think of Lazarus and the name, we all think of being raised, you know, kind of coming back, you know, oh, he's like a Lazarus. He came back from the dead. But it really means whom God helps. That's what it means, because Lazarus is kind of an abridged version, maybe a Hellenized Greek sort of version of Eleazar. His name was Eleazar. Okay, and you remember Eleazar. This goes way back to Aaron, who named one of his sons Eleazar, who then wound becoming the high priest at some point. But the point of that is that the name means whom God helps. And so it's fitting in some ways that this guy is the one that Jesus raises from the dead, right? Because God helped him. Yeah, he sure did. Eleazar was a common name in Judea. And it does go way back. So, you know, Lazarus or Eleazar was not a strange name by any means at that point. And you know that he was the sibling, the brother, of the same Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with the alabaster jar of perfume, right? Okay, that's it. And so, you know, this whole story, the whole thing about being raised from the dead like that makes me start wondering, because of my medical mind, you know, about the times when people have been resuscitated. Because this is really a resuscitation. He's brought back to life, okay? What do you think the longest time, other than this, of resuscitation has ever been? Well, I'll tell you about that. It's just easier instead of you guessing, you know. All right. So, You know, Lazarus did die later. You know, he died again after 20, 30 years, something like that. He wasn't brought back to eternal life in this situation, okay? So we're calling that a resuscitation. And there have been many other resuscitations over the years. Originally, the Guinness Book started recording these, and the longest reported was way back in January of 1977, okay? 3 hours and 40 minutes. Okay, an unlucky lady named Jean Jawbone of Alaska was 20 years old, and she was brought back to life in Winnipeg at the big hospital there with no problems, no complications. And that's pretty amazing. 3 hours and 40 minutes of heart stopped. Okay, that was bested, however, 10 years later in 1987 in December by Jan Refstahl of Norway. He was a fisherman, and he fell off of his boat outside Bergen, Norway. And if you can imagine Bergen, Norway, which is in the Arctic Circle, in December, it's cold there. His body temperature fell to 75 degrees Fahrenheit, and his heart stopped, of course. And he was clinically dead for 4 hours. 4 hours, and they were able to revive this man. Now, if any of you are kind of tuning out because you're not interested in medical things, I'll tell you when to tune back in, okay? Now, you know, that record actually stood until 2004 in Birmingham, England, of all places. This lady looked out of her window and she saw her 2-year-old floating in the pond, face down. Oh, my God, could you imagine? She and her husband, you know, she ran out there, and her husband in, you know, typical English fashion, it says he rang 999, which apparently is their number instead of 911. Over the phone, they told them what to do in resuscitation. And so the mother started resuscitation. When the paramedics came, they took over this process, and even though they thought it was a hopeless thing at this point because nobody saw when the child went into the water, they continued to work on the resuscitation. Resuscitation in the hospital, and then the doctors continue to fight for this toddler well beyond what they would normally consider a normal, you know, time of 2.5 hours to work on a revival like this. 7 hours later, they revived the child with no neurologic complications whatsoever. 7 hours. And if you think that's long, well, there supposedly is another record, which I couldn't find much information about another man in Canada who had, you know, had a cold injury and was dead for 9 hours before resuscitation. So anyway, there's some long ones out there, as you can see. You know, and that was longer than I thought. I've been in, you know, emergency medicine and stuff for a long time, and we thought of 90 minutes as being kind of a thing. But, you know, there is a premise in emergency medicine that says, maybe Daniel remembers it because he's taking Wilderness First Responder. Do you know what I'm talking about? I put him on the spot. That was good. I got you. So, no one's dead until they're warm and dead. That's the premise of emergency medicine, okay? And modern medicine has learned this lesson, okay? We've learned this well now. So if there's a major trauma case that goes to the emergency room, even at Mission Hospital, what they'll do is they'll immediately cool down the body, okay? They have this special cooling gel pads that they put on you called Arctic Sun, and it reduces the body, and it's very good at controlling body temperature. This is reduces and delays tissue damage while they work on people. So it's an amazing thing, and they found that it was a beneficial way to go. So you know what? In first century Judea, they didn't have Arctic sun. They didn't have cold water. They didn't even have ice. Okay? Lazarus wasn't submerged in cold water. He didn't die of drowning like all those others that I told you about. All those records were all cold water problems, in, you know, cold injuries in water. You know, even the tomb was probably over 70 degrees inside there. And so you'd expect, and I'm sorry to be graphic, but definitely corruption would be starting to happen, okay? 4 days. It does tend to happen quickly in desert and subtropical regions. Martha was right. There should have been a bad odor. This is a miracle. All that was there to sell you, but this was a miracle. Okay? In verse 20, she says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. You see, they were at the tomb when Jesus came. And you understand, it's customary to go to the tomb to mourn for people after the death, right? You know, you've heard this before. This is not something unusual to you. But it had been 4 days. And perhaps the sisters had been there the next day, the day after, but by now they were finished at the tomb. They knew he was gone. They knew it was too late for their brother Lazarus. You understand, back in those days, the ability to tell if someone was dead was somewhat limited, okay? And you think about it, it's kind of a morbid thought, but people were buried alive from time to time. I mean, Edgar Allan Poe went on and on about that, you know, even up into the 18th, 19th century, right? And even up into those times, they had mechanisms to prevent premature burial. You understand? You know, sometimes in a grave or a cemetery, you'd see a little bell, and there's a string going down to the coffin in case the person woke up. I know, that sounds awful, doesn't it? Oh, but imagine walking through the graveyard. But these things, you see, they didn't have all the things that we have now to know that, yeah, they're clinically dead. And they've been clinically dead for 4 days. So in some ways, I think that's why people would go to the tomb the next day as well to mourn there, in case, right? And, of course, also for the possibility of grave robbers, you know. And, you know, that may have been why that very same Mary went to the tomb the day after Jesus died. Woo. No one expected Lazarus to come back to life, okay? It had been too long in anybody's book except Jesus. Martha and Mary had given up hope. And then in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then that one passage, that one line, verse 35, with two words in it that say so much, Jesus wept. You know, there are only two instances in the Gospels where you see that Jesus being distressed. Now, I'm not talking about annoyed with people, you know, "God, how long will I be here?" Not talking about that. I'm talking about distressed and troubled. Why would the Lord of all creation be distressed and troubled about anything? Well, this is one place where he's distressed. You know where the other one is? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Right. We know why he was distressed there, don't we? Well, he wasn't weeping because Lazarus had died and he missed his friend. He was weeping because Lazarus had to die. And because it caused Mary and Martha pain. And because all people since Adam have had to die. And because I will die. And because you will die. And because it will cause pain. That's why he's weeping. He's weeping for all of us who have to go through this. You see, this miracle was not your typical run-of-the-mill loaves and fishes kind of miracle, okay? If there is ever such a thing, you understand. You understand what I'm trying to say here. This one went to the very heart of the human condition. And Jesus knew that it had to happen. In fact, he orchestrated it. He specifically did not come to Lazarus when he was sick. I mean, he could have healed him from a distance anyway. He had to demonstrate this to all of them, that he had power over death. And in verse 42, he says this to God, "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." He had orchestrated this. And poor Lazarus had to go through it to demonstrate to us that Jesus has power over death. You were thinking I was getting pretty morbid there in the beginning, okay? Right? Talking about all that stuff, bells and cemeteries and all kinds of things. This is good news. Jesus has power over death. This is absolutely key to every human being on the planet, past, present, and future. Because we all face death. And even though we can send a man to the moon and probably soon to Mars, and your phone can translate signs into any language you want, and you can FaceTime with your friend in China, and medicine can revive a person after 2 to 7 hours, in a few rare cases, we cannot cheat death, can we? We all have to go through it at some point. But the good news is that Jesus has power over death. He just proved it. You saw it right there in the Scripture. And that wasn't even the only time He did it. If you want to look at another one, go to Luke chapter 7, verse 11. You know, He raises a man there carrying away in a funeral procession. Kind of changes their plans, I would think. Not to mention His own resurrection. And so then, if we move forward and you go into the book of Romans and you listen to the Scripture that we heard today, and you hear this Scripture in verse 23 that says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It takes on a whole new meaning. Jesus has power over death. I'm not talking about revival here, you understand? We're talking about a new life, going to a new place, a secret place. That's resurrection. You know, I heard some of the words here today talking about how this Lent was not necessarily what we'd expected, right? You know, it's in the Lent I ordered. Can I send those back? Send it back, please. You know. But on that Ash Wednesday, I shared this with you, I felt like I came into the new place. Came into the secret place. And then at the retreat last week in Selma, you know, even though the enemy tried to steal it from me, the incredible thing that I realized in this new place is that once I was there, there's another one beyond it. It's marvelous here, let me tell you. But there's more out there. There's more beyond it. And that's what He has in store for you. Imagine how much God has in store for you. Imagine how many secret places there are out there. If. So what I told you at the beginning of Lent, that this is an opportunity to put to death the deeds of the flesh so you can move into that new place, that secret place. That opportunity is still open. The invitation is still there. Jesus is still calling you to come up higher. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you taken time? We're into Lent pretty well now, folks. Have you taken time to identify the things that keep you from God? Have you identified the wages of sin in your own life? The things that are keeping you out of the secret place. Well, there's still time. You have to go through death to get to life. That's the principle of our future life. That's the fundamental of our new life in Christ right now. It's a principle of nature. Things in the fall die, and then in the spring they burst forth again. That's why we go through this season of Lent before we get to the season of resurrection. If you go a couple chapters ahead in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." We talked about Lent being not necessarily what you'd asked for, not what you'd ordered. And I didn't want this Lent, you know. Well, you know what? You're not in charge. You're not in control. But here's one thing you are in control of: your sin. You can change that. Says right there, I just read it to you, Romans. The Spirit in you can put to death the misdeeds of the body. This is your time to do that. Put to death the misdeeds of the body so you can come into the new secret place with Jesus. See, this place is not Church of the Resuscitation. It's Church of the Resurrection. Right? New life. There's no Arctic Sun machine here. There's no medical staff to do CPR on you, advanced resuscitation on you here. But Jesus is here. He holds the record on resuscitation. Over 2,000 years now. He's been bringing people to life for 2,000 years. He did it for you when you were baptized. He does it for you every time you confess your sins. Now's the time to take inventory of your sin in detail. And confess them either to a priest or to God directly. Romans 8:13, I just read to you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that means that the Holy Spirit in you will show you and will give you the will and the strength to put to death your sin. And then you'll live. Live a new life in the Spirit, in a deeper place. Be ready for that new life that occurs at Easter, the new spring that comes forth. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to make this an Easter to never forget. Where you're in a new place with God. Where He melts your frozen heart. The heart that's become cold because of this world. And replace it with His own. Lazarus means God, whom God helps. You are Lazarus. God helps you. He raised you from the dead for a reason. So you could be comfortable in your house with central air conditioning and watch cable TV? No! So you could come into the secret place with Him. Jesus is calling you. He is saying to you, Lazarus, come out. Let Him melt your frozen heart. Let Him take off your grave clothes too. There's still time. Amen.